We like to say all the time here, no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, what's been done to you, or when it happened, you're welcome here, and we believe you can meet Jesus here. And so to start today off, I kind of want to build off this no matter theme with a couple of questions, because no matter who you are, we've all faced challenges in life. And when I say challenges, don't think big and super spiritual here. I'm talking about basic challenges. Let's be honest, everybody participate. This is an all skate. How many of you have ever stood in front of your closet and could not figure out what to wear? Raise your hand. Even the guys. Yeah, me too. Because sometimes it's like you got the same choices for the most part. Another question. How many of you have ever put on an outfit, took it off, and put on another outfit? Raise your hand. Some guys aren't raising their hands, but I know you have. Everybody's done it. We've all faced that challenge. Or how about this one? How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant, sat down, they gave you the menu, and you cannot figure out what you want to eat? We look at the menu, we got all these options, but we can't figure out what to do. That's why I love going to Bordenero so much. Dude has three options every day. If you don't like it, no lunch for you. Well, maybe that will kind of help you relate to me a little bit today, because preaching a Christmas message, super challenging. And let me tell you why. As pastors, we don't have a lot of options. For 2,000 years, the Christmas story has not changed. There is not going to be a plot twist today. We're not going to find out this year that Jesus was actually born in Glidden and not Bethlehem. We've got the same story to tell every single year, and it's the same characters every year. Nothing has changed. One year, I was like, you know what? I'm not even preaching a Christmas message this year. I'm going to do something I think will connect with people. And that's when I learned you don't screw with Christmas. You don't mess around. When people come to church on Christmas, they want to hear something about 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. They want to hear about Jesus and Christmas and wise men and all that stuff. So today, we're going to talk about a group of people in the Christmas story who are actually my favorite group of people. And I want us to take a look at this group of people and see what we have in common with them. Today, we're going to talk about the first group of people that I actually got to tell the greatest story ever told, the shepherds. Now, they're always in the story, right? But they're never featured in the story. I remember being a shepherd at a church play one time, and I wore my dad's bathrobe. My mom literally wrapped a towel around my head and tied a red bandana. I was like ghetto gang member shepherd. And I just kind of stood there. I didn't even have any lines. And everybody told me I did a great job. And I'm like, I didn't even do anything. I just stood there. It's probably because I just stood there and I was quiet and I didn't say anything. And that's why I was a good job. But the Bible says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds. So that means more than one. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks. Now, this is huge, and we're going to circle back in the story to this, but I'm going to explain it for just a second. Keeping a watch over their flocks at night. There was not one flock. There were many flocks. For years and years, I imagine this scene being like four or five guys. You know, like you got Frank and Steve and Bob and Joe and Jeff, and they're all hanging out, and they got all these sheep, and they're taking care of all these sheep. But after studying through this, I found out like how it worked was you've got one shepherd that would take care of several sheep, and you've got another shepherd that would take care of several sheep, and another shepherd that would take care of several sheep. So the shepherds, don't miss this. They might have been in close proximity to each other, but they weren't together. It was one shepherd taking care of these sheep, and another shepherd taking care of these sheep, and another shepherd taking care of these sheep. They weren't hanging out together. They were in the same proximity, which is going to kind of play out in the story in a little while. Now, three things about the shepherds I want to point out before we go further in the story. Three words that identify the shepherds that I think if we're all honest, we can identify with as well. The first one, if you're taking notes, is the word messy. Shepherds were messy. 2,000 years ago in Israel society, being a shepherd was considered unclean. And if you were unclean, you could not go to the temple. And if you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't have your sins prayed for. And if you couldn't have your sins prayed for, you could not be forgiven. So it was an unclean profession. In other words, it was messy. How many of you have ever made a mess? You ever made a mess? Raise your hand. I made a mess. I was thinking about this the other day. One time I was messing around with my daughter Chloe, and I had a soda, and we have this thing on our couch that flips down, and I put the can there, and as soon as I did, I knew it was a bad idea. But I did it, and I kept messing with her, and our dog Zeno jumped up and knocked it over and made a huge mess. In that moment, I wanted to get mad at somebody, but I couldn't. I made the mess, right? We've all done that. We've all made a mess, or we have felt like a mess. We've all done that. Well, the shepherds in the story felt messy. And here's another important thing about the shepherds. We don't know why they were shepherds. Maybe it was a personal choice. Maybe they said, you know what? I know a shepherd is unclean. I can't go to the temple. I can't be connected to God, but I need to make some coin. And this is how I'm going to make my money. And they chose to be shepherds. Or maybe they were shepherds because of life circumstances. Maybe it was a family profession and they just kind of were born into it. We have no idea why they were shepherds. But here's the thing I know about those of us who feel a little messy, whether we made the mess or we are a mess, or whether it's a combination of both. When you see a messy person, or you look at a messy person, a lot of times we don't know why they're messy. We don't know the circumstances that happened to them. We don't know what personal choices they had to make in a moment. And so when I'm talking about the shepherds being messy, I think all of us in some way, shape, form, or fashion can connect with these guys, because all of us have done things that are messy or make us feel messy. The second thing about the shepherds that I want to point out is the shepherds were lonely. The shepherds were lonely. Because once again, you got this guy taking care of this group of sheep, and you got this guy taking care of this group of sheep, and you've got this guy over here taking care of this group of sheep. And while they're in the same proximity, they're all alone. And everybody knows what it feels like to feel all alone. Do you know you could be in a crowded room and still feel like the loneliest person in the world? Now, here's what I know about our society. I was just reading about this week. Isolation is becoming an epidemic. But because of things like social media, we're able to be more connected to people than we ever have been in the history of the world. And listen, I'm not going off on get off of your device or anything like that. I'm just saying we're more connected, but more lonely than ever. And you know why? You know why we're lonely? Listen, think about it like this. The only time we don't feel lonely is when we're around people that actually know who we really are. And we're so afraid for people to know who we really are because we're scared to death if they really knew who we were, they wouldn't want to be around us. And that makes us feel lonely. Now, I'm just saying, if you feel messy, it often leads to us feeling lonely because we don't want people to know how messy we really are. Which leads to the third thing about the shepherds. They were uncertain. Now, all of us have experienced uncertainty in life. We could all tell 100 stories of times we were uncertain. But let me tell you how messed up the religious system of this day was. And let me tell you how uncertain the shepherds were. Now, don't miss this. The shepherds in Bethlehem kept the sheep that were used in the temple for the sacrifices of the sins of the people. So don't miss that. The shepherds could take care of the sheep that were used for the sacrifice, but they could not have those sheep sacrificed for their sins. And so it threw them into a little bit of uncertainty because it was like, hey, we're out here taking care of the sheep that are used for sacrifice. Maybe that counts for something. I know we can't go to the temple and have our sins prayed for or forgiven, but we're out here doing something good. And so spiritually, they're confused. And what I've discovered by talking to lots and lots of people is when it comes to spirituality and a relationship with Jesus is there's a lot of uncertainty, especially if, and just answer this question, and you don't have to answer it out loud, just answer it for yourself. Has there ever been a time in your life you were closer to God than you are right now? Because if the answer is yes, it leads to uncertainty. Where do I stand with God? How does he view me? How does he see me? Where do I stand with him? And the shepherds were uncertain. So those three words, messy, lonely, uncertain, make us all feel like outcasts. But there's another word that's going to work its way into the story, because later on, the shepherds are going to experience peace. So as you look at those four words, messy, lonely, uncertain, and peace, pick which one. Don't tell anybody. You don't have to write this down. You don't have to raise your hand or blurt anything out. Just pick which word you identify with the most. Which word do you identify with the most on that list? I'm not going to tell you what my word is. However, I am going to tell you which word on the list is not mine. Peace. The word I don't identify the most with is peace. I feel like anytime I do experience peace, something interrupts it. For example, I don't experience peace in traffic. I don't experience peace in Hy-Vee and somebody has 10 more items in front of me and I got less than 10. All of us know what it's like to have our peace interrupted. And so with that in mind, with messy, lonely, uncertain outcasts, let's continue in the Christmas story. This is what Luke says in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, to the shepherds. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now let me say this real quick. There's a reason they were terrified. They were taught that God punishes bad people and loves good people. So they were terrified because they thought that God was going to get them. That's what they've been taught their entire lives. And so they're out in the middle of the field, and all of a sudden here comes the angels and here comes the light. And you're thinking, this is the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And you know what I've discovered? The reason a lot of people don't come to church is they already feel bad enough without going to church, so they're scared to death the wrath of God is going to fall. And so they're terrified. These guys were terrified. And the angel spoke up, and I love this. The angel said to them, verse 10, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news." Everybody say good news. "I bring you good news of great joy." I love that. This is the start of the greatest story ever told. I love the fact that the angel said, "I bring you good news." I love the fact that the angel did not say, "I bring you good advice." Listen, I think one of the things that Christianity should spend way more time focusing on is good news rather than good advice. Good advice is don't listen to that music. Don't go see that movie. Don't vote for this person. Don't go to that place. Don't vote for this party. And you know what I've discovered? The world is not interested in our good advice. But good news is unconditional love. Good news is amazing grace. Good news is nothing is impossible. Good news is the tomb is empty. And I think if we spent more time focusing on good news rather than good advice, the gospel would advance much further in the world. That was a good place for an amen right there, by the way. Just saying. I bring you, it's too late now. Don't do it now. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Not great shame. Not great guilt. Which, come on, as Christians, we're known for that, aren't we? Casting shame and guilt. That's another message for another time, but you all know what I'm talking about. Verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Don't miss this. God chose to announce the birth of his son to messy, lonely, uncertain outcasts that were in the middle of nowhere doing something the world considered to be unclean. Isn't that awesome? God, don't miss this. God didn't announce the birth at the temple. He announced the birth to the shepherds. Verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, let me just say this real quick because it's in the text. Luke actually mentions the word manger three times in the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, if you read all the way through Luke chapter 2, you'll see the word manger listed three times. Here's the deal. This is why this is important. We look at mangers today in our Christmas plays and our nativity scenes, and they're cute and they're nice and they're clean and they're pretty. Mangers were messy. The animals would eat out of mangers. Quick question. Would you take your brand new baby today and put it in your dog bowl? No, because it's messy, right? Your dog ate out of that thing. And I know your dog is awesome, but he's still messy. She's still messy, right? Animals would meet out of the manger. But don't miss this. The reason I believe the baby was in the manger and the angels kept telling this to the shepherds is because the angel wanted the shepherds to know that the Messiah could identify with their mess. And not only could he identify with their mess, he ultimately came to take their mess away. I love this. Goes on to say in verse 19, "Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor,'" the Greek word right here for favor is charis, which means grace, "on whom his favor," or "on whom his grace rests." Now here's the deal. In reading this, I always think, if there's peace on earth, where's my peace? Have you ever felt that? Because all of us know what it's like to be absent of peace. Like when you're riding down the road and you see the blue lights in your mirror, peace is gone, just like that. When you get the credit card bill in the mail, peace is gone. When you step on the scale after eating the Christmas goodies, peace is gone. And so are some of the clothes you bought, right? Listen, all of us know what it's like to experience time where peace is absent in our life, especially in our spiritual lives, right? And the reason we feel like that is because we know people that do it better than us, don't we? We know people that seem to have it all together. Notice I said seem, because you know what I've discovered in all my years of life? This has nothing to do with ministry. Nobody has their stuff together. And the more put together they look, the more they're probably pretending. And that's just something to file away for another time. That's just free. I'm not even going to charge you for that this morning. Anyway, the angel said, "Peace on those whom his grace rests." And again, I'm like, if I've received this grace, then where is my peace? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 15. When the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. So don't miss this. Lonely people out in the middle of nowhere hear about the Messiah, and Jesus brings lonely people together. The shepherds who had their individual flocks all of a sudden come together in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, let me say this. Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross to save us. He died on the cross so that we could come together. He died so we could actually experience peace with one another as well as him. This is so cool. Look at this. The shepherds said to one another, let's go. In other words, there's going to be a journey for us to go on. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So lonely, messy, uncertain outcasts all of a sudden hear about Jesus, and they start on this journey to see the Messiah. This is a great picture of what the church is supposed to look like. Not perfect people, but just some messy, lonely, uncertain outcasts showing up to hear about and follow this man named Jesus. The Bible goes on, say this, this is so cool, verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. There it is again. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. You know why they were amazed? Because it was the shepherd saying this to them. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the prophet. It was the shepherd telling them the good news. Now Luke closes out the story by saying, look at this, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned. So they went and saw Jesus, and then they stepped back into shepherding. Don't miss that. They didn't go from shepherd to prophet. They go back to shepherding. It's a real unique part of the story that Luke shares with us. The shepherds returned, but they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard. Notice the plurality there. All the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So with that in mind, I want to make two main points before we close out the message today when it comes to peace. And we see this in the story of the shepherds. The first point is this. Peace is a process that begins with the person of Jesus. Peace is a process that begins with Jesus. Listen, the shepherds were promised peace on earth. The shepherds would go and see Jesus. They would celebrate this event. It was super exciting. But then they step back into shepherding. That doesn't make sense, does it? Aren't we used to stories in the church where I was a shepherd and then I met Jesus and I became the high priest? Like, that's the stories we're used to. I was a crack smoking axe murderer and I met Jesus and now I'm an evangelist. Like, that's the story we're used to. But all of a sudden we see the shepherds and they're messy, they're isolated, and they're lonely and they're uncertain. And they go and see Jesus and their uncertainty is gone, but they step back into their circumstances. You see, the reason this stands out to me is that a lot of people will tell you, if you just pray and receive Jesus, it'll change everything. And that's true, and it's not true. He really does change everything internally. Like, he changes our eternal destination. He changes our heart. He takes all our wrong and makes it right. There are some changes involved. But if you pray to receive Jesus, you might still wrestle with an addiction. You might still wrestle with a mental illness. You might still wrestle through some uncertain situations. Can he heal people immediately? Yes, and he does. I've seen it. But more often than not, peace is a process that begins with the person of Jesus. I would say we can't have true peace apart from Jesus. And so if you're a Christian and you wrestle with, why is my life like this? Listen, he's working us through a process. And in his time, turn to your neighbor and say, in his time. In his time, not our time, in his time, he makes everything the way that it should be. You don't like where you're at in life right now? I understand. I would just say you're probably in the middle of a process. Second thing I would like to share is grace. Peace on earth on whom his favor, his grace rests. Grace is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. The reason a lot of people don't experience peace on earth is because we're so uncertain as to whether or not we've done enough good stuff to get God's approval. In other words, have I gone to church enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I done enough good deeds and less bad deeds? I remember one time I had the conversation with a guy and I said, how do you think you get to heaven? And he said, well, my pastor said when I get to heaven, they're going to burn my good deeds and my bad deeds. And if the ash pile from my bad deeds is bigger than my good deeds, I go to hell. But if the ash pile from my good deeds are bigger than my bad, I go to heaven. And I'm like, are you freaking serious? And he was like, yeah, that's why I try my best just to be good, because I know if I'm bad, then I need to do two good deeds to every bad deed and I'm going to be okay. And I was just like, no. And I had to explain the concept of grace to him. Listen, let me ask you this question. What did the shepherds do in order to receive God's grace? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God appeared to them when they were messy, lonely, and uncertain, and announced the gospel to them. All they had to do was receive it. That's it. And if that's what he did 2,000 years ago for the shepherds, that's what he'll do for you. Because that's what he did for me. The gospel. That God came to earth as a baby, lived a sinless life, became the ultimate sacrifice of love by dying on the cross to take away my sin and your sin. And then 3 days later, conquered death by walking out of the tomb. He did that for me. He did that for you. So at the end of the day, peace is a process that begins with the person of Jesus, but that process doesn't begin until we stop trying to achieve God's grace and actually receive his grace. That is the greatest story ever told. And with that in mind, will you pray with me? Father, I want to pray right now for everyone here, God, who might be going through a time where, God, they would not pick peace as the word that describes them the most. Jesus, I pray that in the story of the shepherds, that they would be reminded they're not alone, that you see exactly where we are and you are with us. With heads bowed and eyes closed right now this morning, maybe you've never prayed. You've never received God's grace. You've never received Jesus Christ into your life. You always thought you could work and be a super good person. The shepherds could have never worked their way out of shepherding, but they did receive God's grace. And maybe you're here and you're like the shepherds and you realize that you've worked hard or you've tried to do some good stuff, or maybe you feel messy or you feel spiritually lonely or isolated. And the good news is what Jesus did for the shepherds, he wants to do for you. Today, all you got to do in order to become a Christian is simply say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to receive your grace. And so if that's what you want to do, and by the way, Christmas 2025 would be the best time to receive Jesus into your life. If you want to receive Jesus into your life today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And it's a really, really simple prayer. And it's simple because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be, not even you could be. It says you will be saved. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so if you want to pray to receive Jesus in your life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud. Now, you don't have to worry because you're not going to pray it out loud alone. Our entire Central Church family, we pray this together. And we all pray it out loud together for the benefit of the person praying it for the very first time, so that you can understand you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior who will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you, who will guide and direct your steps, who will take all of your wrong and make it right, who will lead you for the rest of your life. But you're also surrounded by a group of people who will love you and care for you and support you and pray for you and pray with you. And so if you want to pray to ask Jesus to come in your life, just pray this prayer after me. And Central Church family, let's all pray together. Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to raise your hand. Just put your hand up. I want to pray for you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Jesus, we thank you for the hands. We thank you for changed life. We thank you for the people here who have committed their life to you. And I pray, God, that they would now know that you're with them and you're for them and you will never leave them. You will never forsake them. You will never abandon them, that you will be with them, guiding their steps and directing their path. I pray that they would be obedient in hearing you from you and be obedient in taking the steps that you're directing them to take. God, we're thankful that you've helped them cross over from death to life. God, we're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the birth, we're thankful for the death, and we're thankful for the resurrection. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe lonely, messy, uncertain. Maybe there's another word that wasn't on the list this morning and there's something going on in your life and it's prompted you to really think about, man, I can't do this by myself. I can't figure this out all alone. Well, as Pastor Mike closes us out in song, there'll be people in the back corners of our sanctuary that would love to pray with you and for you for whatever you're going through in life. Go back there and talk to them and tell them what's going on. You're not going to surprise them. They've been through the same things that you've gone through. You don't have to do life alone. And so as we stand to sing here in just a second, slip out of your aisle and go to the back and let somebody pray with you and for you. God, we love you. We praise you. You are mighty and awesome and great. You are the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. You're the chosen one. You're the one that we adore that we love, that we give our lives to. And so, God, I pray that you would just move over these next several moments in the hearts of your people in ways only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.